And then the rest of you are here with Pastor Mike. You're blessed. You're the blessed ones. Alan came up and shared with me there was a little discrepancy about when Pastor Amanuzzi was coming. He might be coming this Wednesday, is what they were saying. And one of us had the date wrong. So anyway, we're going to work through all of that. But this Wednesday, Pastor Amanuzzi from Togo, who was Bill and Debbie's pastor in Senegal, will be coming and ministering to us also. So now we're going to turn to our series that we've been doing. It's called Dependable. And last week we started this series. And I'm just going to open up by reading Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. We're going to pray, and then we're just going to recap very briefly the things that we spoke about last week, and then we'll go into what this week's topic is. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So, Father, we want to thank you and praise you for your word, Lord, and for this admonition from Solomon, king of Israel, who told us to trust you, Lord, and not to lean on our own understanding, to acknowledge you in every way and that you would direct us. Father, we're asking you to move by your power and by your spirit in our lives. Father, because if there's anything that we want to be, especially in this day and age where there is so much undependability out there, Lord, we want to be dependable. So, Lord, speak to our hearts by your power and by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Just to recap some of the things that we talked about last week. First of all, when we're going to be someone who's dependable for the Lord, we have to be someone who is completely trusting in the Lord, because the Lord is dependable. And these are, I forgot the definition. Let me go to the definition. Dependable. Thank you for having that up there. Someone who is worthy of trust, who is reliable. Number two, steadfast, responsible, faithful. And number three, capable of being counted on. That's what it means to be dependable. And if you're dependable, those are the things you are. You're worthy of trust, you're reliable, you're steadfast, you're responsible, you're faithful, you're capable of being counted on. And the reason you are that is because that's what God is. And you're trusting in him. And these are the things that we looked at about God. Number one, God can always be trusted. He's eternally faithful, he's dependable and true. God always keeps his word. He always keeps his word. When he says something, you can believe it. Number three, God always fulfills his promises. Every assurance he gives is an assurance kept. Number four, God is always on time. He is the master of every moment. Number five, God always tells the truth. What he says is so, without question or doubt. Number six, God always stands up for those who are down. He's the faithful friend who lifts the fallen. Number seven, God is perfectly consistent. He's always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And so then we looked at these seven things then, the key to our being dependable. Number one, we talked about do the job you're given without complaining. Just whatever the job you're given, do it. That makes you dependable. Number two, keep your word. Keep your word. Your word is your bond, as Cervantes said. Number three, respect confidences. When someone speaks to you, keep it a secret. Number four, be on time. Be on time. Number six, tell the truth. Speak what is true. Number seven, do what is right. And number eight, stand up for those who are down. And so these are some of the things that we looked at. Now, what we want to look at today is how the fear of the Lord plays a large part in our being dependable. The fear of the Lord. So the first thing I want to do before I go into another verse of scripture is I wanted to define fear. Number one, anxiety and agitation caused by the presence of danger, evil, pain, etc., dread, fright. But number two, awe and reverence. And I need to let you know that when we talk about the fear of God, that you know, we often go to number two and think that that's the only aspect of it. No, both of them are equally true of us. We need to have a healthy fear of God in both areas. But ultimately, number two is the main one. I can tell you this about my children. When they were little and they did something wrong, they were afraid of their daddy. they had a fear, but they weren't afraid. I said that wrong. They had a fear of their daddy, but they weren't afraid of me. They knew that I loved them. If they did something wrong and I disciplined them, they knew why it was. And they knew that hopefully they knew that I had a lot of trouble doing what I had to do to discipline them sometimes. You know, but when you do that, you're really instructing your kids in the truth. And it's good for us to be afraid of God sometimes. Because if you're not afraid of God, you know what happens? You'll do whatever you want. You just live any way you want to. But the fear of the Lord is a powerful thing. So a Gallup poll was conducted in 2005. And it reveals the most common fears of teenagers in the United States. The top 10 list of fears goes like this. Number one, terrorist attacks. Number two, spiders. And I've seen this fear of spiders in my own house. Number three, death, fear of death. Number four, a fear of failure. We have this fear of failure, most of us. Now, these were teenagers. Number five was war. Fear that war was going to happen. I remember when I was a young person, and I just, you know, I knew that I was getting old enough to be drafted. Right when I turned, I think when I was 16, they stopped the draft. So I didn't quite make it old enough to be drafted, but maybe it was when I was 14. Fear of war. Number six, fear of heights. Number seven, fear of crime and violence. Number eight, being alone. Fear of being alone. Number nine, the fear of the future. Number 10 was fear of nuclear war. And other common fears included public speaking, going to the dentist, pain, cancer, and snakes. Fear of snakes. That's me as well. A more modern poll was taken by Chapman University in 2005, and it goes like this. This is some of the things that more modern. Corruption. Number one, corruption of government officials. Fear of corruption of government officials. Number two, cyber terrorism. Number three, corruption of tracking. Corporate tracking of personal information. Number four, terrorist attacks. Number five, government tracking of personal information. Number six, biological warfare. Number seven, identity theft. It's one of the new things that people are afraid of. Number eight, economic collapse. Number nine, running out of money in the future. And number 10, credit card fraud. Now, some of these things are things that we have no control over. And some of these are rational fears and some of them are irrational. And while we might be tempted to think that fear is not a good thing, you know, the Bible tells us what? That God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We might be tempted to think that fear is not a good thing. Consider this. If we couldn't be afraid, we wouldn't survive for long. This was from an article in science, howstuffworks.com. And they said, you know, if we couldn't be afraid, we wouldn't survive for long because we'd do things like this. We'd walk into oncoming traffic. We'd step off of rooftops. We'd put our hands in the fire. We'd handle poisonous snakes. We'd swim in the ocean during a riptide. We'd go golfing in a lightning storm. In humans and in all animals, the purpose of fear is to promote survival. So there's a good point to fear. We need it. Zonovan Petrori in the Encyclopedia of the Bible talks about the fear responses: fight, flight, or freeze. But fear has a real purpose in our lives. It keeps us from things if used properly. So just as science points to the fact that fear is a good thing for us and for our survival, the Bible is also very clear that the fear of the Lord is a very good thing for us to have. So here's my premise for this teaching on the fear of the Lord. You cannot be someone who is dependable for the Lord without the fear of God in your life. You cannot be someone who is dependable for the Lord without the fear of God in your life. Let me go to Proverbs chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Excuse me. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. Here it is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So going back to the beginning of these proverbs, verse 2 says, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight. Or rather, number one, verse one, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David. The purpose of a proverb is to help someone choose the best course of action among those available. The foolish way is to be avoided, and the wise way is to be followed. Let me say that again. The purpose of a proverb is to help someone choose the best course of action among those available. So in other words, here's your choices. The proverb is to help you to make the best choice. And that's what we want. And we're going to see that the key to all of these things is the fear of the Lord. The second thing in verse 2, for attaining wisdom and discipline and for understanding words of insight, Proverbs will train people to discern lessons about life, such as distinguishing permanent values from immediate gratification. And oftentimes, you know, as humans, we tend to go for that immediate gratification. But the Proverbs and the fear of the Lord teach us to focus more on what is a permanent value. And then verse 3, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, the disciple of the book of Proverbs will acquire discipline that will produce a prudent life. And that prudent life will be demonstrated by doing what is right and just and fair. So the key to all this then is the fear of the Lord, because that's what verses 4 or 5 through 7 really, really point for. The fear of the Lord is much more really, I'd say, akin to the fear of failure than it is to the fear of death. We don't want to let God down. That's what the fear of the Lord does in our life. We want to do the things that are going to honor God, that are going to glorify God. So when we get to verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. This is speaking to us again of that second definition of the awe, the reverential fear of the Lord. That's the prerequisite of knowledge. The term yira can describe, in Deuteronomy 1:29, it describes dread. Some translations say terrified or afraid. Dread. It describes being terrified. Jonah 1:10, they were terrified when they saw what was happening to them. Standing in awe, 1 Kings 3:28, when they saw the decision that Solomon meant, they stood in awe of what had happened. Or having reverence. In Leviticus 19:3, the word is translated respect or revere or fear. And with the Lord as the object, Yira captures both aspects of shrinking back in fear and drawing close in awe. Shrinking back in fear because God is an awesome God. You know, whenever you read, like for instance, go through the book of Ezekiel and see how many times the presence of the Lord shows up in Ezekiel's life. And what is his response? He falls on his face before the Lord. Look at the book of Revelation. The same thing happens to the Apostle John. You know, when he's in the presence of God, he falls down. Think Daniel, when even just the angel Gabriel, who was in the presence of God, came to him, he was so overcome that he had no strength left in him. That's because of the power and the awesomeness of the God that we serve. That's who he is. So with the Lord as the object, Yira captures both aspects of shrinking back in fear and drawing close in awe. Drawing close in awe, because he loves us. This is the bottom line. He loves you and I, and he wants us to have a proper fear of him. It's not a trembling dread that paralyzes action, but neither is it a polite reverence. It's not just this, you know, a commonality with God, so to speak. The fear of the Lord ultimately expresses reverential submission. If you have the fear of God, you are submitted to him in a reverent way. In a reverent way. Reverential submission to the Lord's will and thus characterizes a true worshiper. Go to Genesis chapter 22 and look at what happens. This is later on in Abraham's life. Verse 1 says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. And this is the whole story about Isaac. When he tells Isaac to go. I mean, he tells Abraham, go take your son Isaac and offer him up as an offering. And guess what Abraham does? He does it. He follows through. And, you know, Isaac asks him the question, Dad, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where's the lamb for the sacrifice? Abraham said, the Lord will provide the lamb, my son. And he takes him up to the top of the altar and he makes a proper altar and he ties up his son and he puts him on there and he's lifting up the knife. And as he's lifting up the knife to slay his son for the sacrifice, God stops him. In chapter 22 and verse 12, it says, do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. See, Abraham had lived a lifetime learning to fear the Lord, getting to know him, to trust him, to follow him, to wait for him, to fear him. And it was so powerful in his life that whenever the Lord spoke to him, he did what the Lord said, even when he didn't understand it. And it's hard for any of us to get to that place. I don't know if I'm at that place right now where Abraham was. I don't know if I'm there. But we also need to learn to hear his voice. You see, Abraham wasn't afraid of God, but he had a fear of the Lord. In other words, when God told him to do something, he knew that he had to do it, even if he didn't understand. And Abraham did this throughout his lifetime. He heard from God, and he followed him. So it's the fear of the Lord in someone's life that truly makes him someone to be depended on. God, Abraham became someone that God could depend on, so to speak. God, he knew that if he spoke to Abraham, Abraham was going to follow through. You know, that's where I want to be in my life. That's my prayer for every one of us, that we will get to that place where when God speaks to us, when God reveals something to us, because of the fear of God in our life, we'll follow through. We'll do what God is telling us to do. Go back to chapter 20 real quick and just look at this little picture of Abraham. He's in the land of the Philistines, where Abimelech is king, and he kind of deceives Abimelech. He tells him that Sarah, his wife, is really his sister, which she was. So it wasn't a full deception, but he doesn't tell him the full truth that she's my wife. And then he gives us the reason in verse 11 when Abimelech says, "Why have you done this to me?" This is what he says. Abraham replied, "I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife." You see, Abraham learned that he was afraid. What he's really saying here is that I could not depend on you to deal rightly with me because I did not believe that you feared God. I could not depend on you to deal rightly with me because I didn't know if you feared God or not. You know, that speaks so powerfully to us of the need to have the fear of God in our lives. Because it's only when we know, you know, if you believe that I have the fear of God in my life, then you can trust me to deal rightly with you. You can trust me to deal rightly with your children. You can trust me to deal rightly with your family members and all of these other things. And if I believe you have the fear of God in your life, I can trust you also. But if I don't believe you have the fear of God in your life, if I haven't seen evidence of the fear of God in your life, I'm going to think twice before I ask you to do something that I'm going to be relying on you to do. You see, and that's what Abraham is saying here. I couldn't depend on you because I didn't know you had the fear of God in your life. I didn't believe that it was there. The fear of God is an awesome thing. So how do you get the fear of the Lord? How do we get it? Well, we get a picture of how we get the fear of the Lord from Moses in Deuteronomy. The Lord is speaking to Moses in Deuteronomy 31, verses 9 to 13. And this is what the Lord said to Moses. He told him to write down the law. So in verse 9, it says, "So Moses wrote down this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. Then Moses commanded them at the end of every 7 years in the year for canceling debts during the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord our God at the place he will choose," he says, "you shall read this law before them. In their hearing, assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the aliens living in your towns." What? "So they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess." If you're wondering, you know, if you want to know if you have the fear of God in your life, And I might be getting a little ahead of myself. The way that you can know it is that your desire is to follow God's word. Your desire is to live up to God's word. And so what's the only way then for you to really be able to have the fear of God in your life is for you to know God's word. You have to know it. He told the children of Israel, gather all of them, everybody, during these feasts. And at this feast, when everyone is gathered around, read this to them. Why? So that they can listen, so that they can hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God. Fear the Lord your God. And, you know, he says the same thing to the kings in Deuteronomy chapter 17. He tells them, he says, listen, When you become king, when the king takes his throne, this is verse 18, he's to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the priests who are Levites. It is to be with him, and he's to read it all the days of his life. In other words, he's telling them the king has to read this every day of his life. This is one of the things that I major on, that we should be in the Word of God on a daily basis. He says he's to read it all the days of his life. Why? So that he may learn to revere. That word is fear. It's the same word fear. Most translations have fear. The NIV says revere. So that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees and not consider himself better than his brothers and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom. And there's a beautiful picture of this in the book of Nehemiah. I'm not going to turn there, but Nehemiah, when all the people are gathered, he gets up to read the word of God, and it says that they were translating it. It was made clear they were translating it. And as he was reading the law, and it says he read from morning till evening, and he would just continue to read. It says that all the people were crying because they understood the words that had been made known to them. See, when the word of God is spoken to us, it penetrates our hearts. It does something to us because it's God's word. It's living and it's active. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It transforms us. It teaches us to fear the Lord. It teaches us, you know, rather than to be afraid of men and what they think, it teaches us to be afraid of God and what he thinks. That's what we need in this country more than anything else. We need a revival of the fear of the Lord. You know, many of you have heard my testimony about how the first time I was ever witnessed to, I was tripping on acid, and I was told that I was going to go to hell. Well, you want to know why that meant something to me? Because as a Catholic, you know, hearing the word of God all these days, I remember in sixth grade, and I've told this story, Sister Margaret would take me out. She took me out one day into the hallway. And you know what? I'm not saying that her message was right, but it did something in my heart. And she showed me a little line on the ground, and she said, you know, if your foot even steps over that this much of the line into any other church but a Catholic church, you'll go straight to hell. Okay, I was so thankful that I was a Catholic. And I'm not saying this against, I know, Sister Margaret's heart was in the right place. Even if the message was a little bit wrong, her heart was in the right place. But you know what it did to me? It put a fear of God in my heart. So that when they told me, you know, 10 or 15 years later, when they told me that I was going to hell, guess what? I believed it. Because the word of God had been instilled in me. The word of, you know, and understanding and knowing that there is a place called hell, because I'd been taught about it from the word of God. I believed it. There's something about when we get into the word of God, you know, when you understand that there are consequences to our actions, you know, it causes us to maybe think twice before we go run off and have that affair, or before we go run off and steal that thing, or whatever. You know, we won't do those things if the fear of God is in our heart. You just won't do them. You can't do them. We need the fear of the Lord. And how does it come? It comes to us from being in the Word of God, getting in His Word. That's where the fear of God comes from. And He wants us to have a fear of Him. This is what it says throughout the Gospels. He says, don't fear him who can kill the body and then can do no more, but fear him who after the killing of the body has power to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. He's the one I fear. And that's the reason why my life is directed the way it is. And that's the reason why, you know, God has made me, hopefully, into a dependable man. That my wife can depend on me, that my children can depend on me, that the church that God has called me to shepherd can depend on me. I'm not God. I'm going to blow it. And as they can all testify, and as you can as well. Because although they spoke so eloquently, thank you so much, about how I'm always there at the hospital, guess what? I've missed it sometimes. When Patty Pander's brother died, I wasn't there. There's some of you can say Pastor Mike wasn't there at certain. I'm not God. I'm not perfect, but guess what? For the most part, if you call me, I'm going to be there, because the fear of God is in my life. Because I know that I'm called as a pastor, and that God wants me to be a shepherd, and He wants you to be also leaders in this community. See, the people that should be leading the world are the Christians. Because we have the truth, and we can speak the truth, but he has to work, he has to get that fear inside of us to, you know, I'm going to go through a bunch of verses right now. Let me read some of these verses to show you what the benefits of the fear of God in our life. And then when I'm done reading these verses, I'm just going to ask a couple questions, and I'm going to ask Joel to come up and play in Camden, and he's going to sing a song for us as we just think about this. Again, it is the fear of the Lord in someone's life that truly makes you someone to depend on. Now, how does that happen? How? Let's look at some things in the Bible that the Bible says the fear of the Lord does in our lives. Let's look at Proverbs 1, verse 7. We just read it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. See, all knowledge comes from God, by the way. Anything that you've ever learned anywhere, that knowledge comes from God because he is omniscient. He's the all-knowing one. That's where knowledge comes from. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. So the fear of the Lord will bring you knowledge. Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it's not only is it the beginning of knowledge, it's the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. These are the things that the fear of the Lord will do for you if you get into his word and allow his word to speak to your heart. Proverbs 3, verse 7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. You know, when you fear the Lord and you have an opportunity to do evil, you will shun it. Because the fear of God is stronger in you than the desire. Listen, the desire to do evil is in every one of us. We have a sinful nature. But when the fear of God is in your life and the opportunity for evil arises, you will shun it because God's fear is stronger. The Spirit of God in you is stronger. Proverbs 8, verse 13, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. To hate evil. When God's fear is in your life, there will be the Spirit of God in you will hate those things that you know are wrong. And he lists a few of them here. I hate pride and arrogance. God hates pride and arrogance. And what else does he hate? Evil behavior and perverse speech. You know, when I first came to the Lord, and when I yielded my life to Christ, and the Spirit of God came in me, and as I got into the Word, and the fear of God was in my life, one of the first things that disappeared was evil speech, evil behavior, or rather, and perverse speech. I had had such a filthy language. I cursed so often. It was like every other word. But this is when the Holy Spirit, you see, you have to have the Holy Spirit come inside you as well. And when the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, it does things to you. It changes you from the inside out. And it produces, you know, what because of how I had seared my conscience for all those years after I, you know, had the fear of the Lord instilled in me as a little boy. And after I had seared my conscience, and after I allowed myself to go my own way and do my own thing for so many years, and my speech was so filthy and just, you know, things that I would never ever want to repeat in front of anybody. It was immediately gone. It was immediately gone when I came to the Lord. Because God, the fear of God, you know, I couldn't speak that way anymore. Because I didn't want to hear it anymore, and I definitely didn't want to speak anymore. Because why? The fear of God was in my life. Let me go on. Proverbs 16, verse 6. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids. I'm going to ask Joel and Cameron if they come up. And Joel, you can just start playing. Listen to Exodus 20, verse 20. It says, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God may be with you to keep you from sinning. What does the fear of God do? It keeps you from sinning. It helps you to avoid evil, we just read. He says, listen to what he says. Do not be afraid, but fear. You hear that? You see, when you fear the Lord, it really takes away all the afraid things. Because you know that the one that you fear, the one that you're respecting, the one that you're following, is going to protect you from all those afraid things. He says, do not be afraid. God has come to test you. What? So that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. This is what the fear of God does. It keeps us on the right. If the fear of God is in your life, it will keep you from sinning. It will make you someone who's dependable, someone who others can depend on. Proverbs 4, verse 2 and 16 and 26 and 27. These are some contrasts. He whose walk is upright fears the Lord, but he whose ways are devious despises him. Here's verse 16. A wise man fears the Lord, and what does he do? He shuns evil, but a fool is hot-headed and reckless. And then verses 26 and 27 say, he who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children, it will be a refuge. Did you hear that? He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children, it will be a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. What, turning a man from the snares of death? It's so easy for us, you know, when we go our own way to just be caught in the snares of death. But the fear of the Lord will turn us from that and take us into another direction. Proverbs 10, verse 27, the fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. Proverbs 15, 33, the fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Proverbs 19, 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. Proverbs 28, 14, blessed is the man who always fears the Lord. But he who hardens his heart falls into trouble. And then Proverbs 29, 25, fear of man will prove to be a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Is the fear of the Lord something in your life that is shaping who you are? Is the fear of the Lord something in your life that is shaping who you are? Does the fear of the Lord keep you from making choices that you know are wrong? This is one of the ways that the Lord speaks to us. He speaks to us in our conscience, in our heart. If we listen, if we follow, then we can be sure that we will be someone that others can depend on. But you want to know what it's going to take? It's going to take honesty on our part. It's going to take honesty on our part. So Joel and Camden are here. They're going to sing this song. I've asked them to sing. And this song simply asks a question. What do I know of holy? You probably know this song. What do I know of holy? I love the brutal honesty of this song. Listen to some of these words. And she's going to be singing them in a moment. But he says, I've made you promises 1,000 times. I've tried to hear from heaven, but I talked the whole time. I think I've made you too small. I've never feared you at all. No. And then in another place, the second verse says these words. I guess I thought I had you figured out. I knew all the stories, and I learned to talk about how you were mighty to save. But those were only empty words on a page. Then I caught a glimpse of who you might be. The slightest hint of you brought me down to my knees. Let's be honest with the Lord. Let's tell the Lord, you know, where we're really at with him. And as they sing this song, if God's speaking to you, just commit your heart to him. Say, God, I don't want to go my own way. I want to be someone who fears you and who follows you. Someone who's dependable. Let's all stand. Well, you don't have to stand, do we? Because we're not singing this song, are we? Do you have the words up there, guys? Do you? No, no words. Well, just listen and be blessed.